Today we read from John chapter 20 and continue the resurrection appearance of Jesus. This is the evening appearance and then also includes the appearance to Thomas. That's why traditionally the second Sunday of Easter when we read this gospel is called Thomas Sunday. Now, in the Greek and Russian and otherwise East, today is Easter, and they'll read this gospel next week. So if you, as I told the choir today, if you encounter any people that you know that are Greek, say to them today, Christos Anesti, Christ is risen. Or if you know some Russians, say to them, Christos Voskrese, Christ is risen. And now let us listen to the good news that Christ is risen, according to John chapter 20. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, Peace be with you. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, We have seen the Lord. But he said to them, Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and place my finger in the mark of the nails and place my hand in his side, I will not believe. 8 days later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. The doors were shut. But Jesus came and stood among them and said, Peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not be faithless, but believing. Thomas answered him, My Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. May we be blessed in the hearing of good news. I think the choir just prayed our prayer before the sermon, so I'll just light into it. Have you noticed an upsurge in reporting on things religious in the media? The cover of Time magazine was devoted to the Roman Catholic religious group Opus Dei. A recent New Yorker had a major story on the situation of the Episcopal Church in the United States. And there was a review of the newly rediscovered Gospel of Judas, not only in the New Yorker, but in Time and in Harper's and on and on and on. It is not uncommon, of course, given the Easter holiday. They always kind of go for that market. But it seems a bit more intense than usual. And for that, I think the credit goes to Dan Brown and the Da Vinci Code. Now, Brown's book has been on the New York Times bestseller list for 160 weeks. It's getting even more attention thanks to the lawsuit that was brought by the authors of his chief source book and the impending release of the movie version of the book. Now, why is this getting so much attention? Well, to be honest with you, I don't know. I think it's a fairly mediocre piece of fiction. And the late James Auer and I agreed that it looks like Brown had a research assistant, and the book is laid out pretty straightforwardly. Note card, note card, note card. Boil the pot, boil the pot, boil the pot. Note card, note card, note card. Repeat. And that's pretty much how the book goes, right up to the end, which, as I have said before, resembles a bad episode of Friends. Well, I mean, think about it. The man has unlocked the key to all mystery of Christian faith, and he's thinking about how he's going to meet the girl in Rome in a week and a half. Come on. People, however, are fascinated by it, aren't they? I mean, think about it. 2 years ago, I did that little piece on cracking the Da Vinci Code, and this church was packed. was packed last week too, but God bless you. You're here. You're the faithful ones. Why is it that people are fascinated by it? Because it raises questions. I think that's why the Gospel of Judas, just like the earlier emphasis on the various Gnostic Gospels like Thomas, gets such attention. Whether it be Dan Brown or a 4th century writer, someone questioning the accepted line of thought is immediately going to get attention. Questions, especially about matters religious and the situation of the church, are fascinating as well as titillating. Let's face it, the claims of Christian faith that Jesus is risen and really alive really raises more questions than it does answers. The story of Jesus' post-resurrection appearances in John are some of my favorite passages in the New Testament. In each one, he stands in their midst and he says to them, "Peace be with you." Every one of those appearance stories also raises loads of questions. Dead people don't get up and walk around. At least none of us have seen it happen. So how can it be possible? How does Jesus get through locked doors? Is this just an exercise in mass hysteria? An exercise in wishful thinking? Or an attempt to manipulate people? The foregoing questions have been asked for years. One of the characters, the pharmacist in Flaubert's novel Madame Bovary, comments that the claims of Christian faith go against all the laws of physics, and he doesn't buy it. He wasn't the first to make those same comments. Even one of Jesus' own followers, Thomas, wasn't going to just take someone else's word for it. "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." That's what he said. Thomas had his own set of questions. And when you get down to it, they weren't all that different from those many people ask today, are they? If we want to get poetical about it, we can turn to the writings of the 19th century poet Algernon Swinburne. The final three stanzas of his The Gardens of Proserpine seem to echo some of the same questions and others that Thomas and others ask. Since Swinburne's questions go deep, and they come out with an complete and an absolute skepticism. There seems, however, to be an underlying desire in Swinburne's lines that the uncertainty and the misery of life might just get over and then be done with it. This is what he wrote. "We are not sure of sorrow, and joy was never sure. Today we'll die tomorrow. Time stoops to no man's lure. And love, grown faint and fretful, with lips but half regretful, sighs, and with eyes forgetful weeps, but no love endures. From too much love of living, from hope and fear set free, we thank with brief thanksgiving whatever gods may be, that no life lives forever, that dead men rise up never, that even the weariest river winds somewhere safe to see. Then star nor sun shall waken, nor any change of light, nor sound of water shaken, nor any sound or sight, nor wintry leaves, nor vernal, nor days, nor things diurnal. Only the sleep eternal in an eternal night." There's a sadness in those lines, isn't there? There's a sense of finality, and that tinged with melancholy. I can certainly understand wanting to be set free from fear, but from hope? When Jesus stands in the middle of that group huddled together in fear, he speaks peace to them. A peace which removes fear and fulfills hope. Not peace as an absence of conflict, but the shalom of God. The peace that Paul would later say passes human understanding. He bids them the peace that called God's people into covenant relationship. The same peace of the self-revelation of God as the great I am. A peace that fills and renews us. And after he speaks that peace to them, he bids them to share it, to be instruments of reconciliation and peace. He sends them to carry that same self-giving love that he brought from the Father. "As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When they spoke to Thomas, their absent brother, those disciples were fulfilling that mission. They were witnessing to the reality of the risenness of Jesus. We have seen the Lord. It means that they had come into contact with the embodied love of God that they had come to know in the person of Jesus Christ. This love becomes embodied in a new way. In a new way, in the community, the church, that is formed in response to the Lord's resurrection. The community of faith lives out the reality of the resurrection by itself becoming a life-giving community, a community of forgiveness, a community of grace, a community of peace. The historical reality of Jesus' resurrection is continued and embodied in the community gathered around the witness of his life and work. So I guess what I'm trying to say is that it's okay to question. It's okay to wonder if and what happened in Jerusalem a long time ago. People have been asking the questions for years. Thomas wasn't wrong to question. He simply raised the wrong set of questions. Rowan Williams, the Archbishop of Canterbury, points this out in his Resurrection, interpreting the Easter Gospel. He says, Thomas's failure is not in misunderstanding the nature of resurrection, but in demanding special and individual assurance of it. He wants a proof other than the testimony of the group of believers. Beyond the first irrecoverable moment of encounter, it is essentially through the church that the world comes to belief, not by an indefinite series of special events. The resurrection faith is bound up with the existence of the community. Realizing the importance of the witness of the community makes those lines from 1 John powerful. We declare to you what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, that this life was revealed, and we have seen it and testified to it and declared to you the eternal life that was with the Father and was revealed to us. We declare to you what we have seen and heard so that you also may have fellowship. And the Greek there is the word kinonia. It means community. That you may have community with us. And truly our fellowship, our community, is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So the resurrection calls us into community with God and then calls us into community with one another. And it is made real in living out the experience of community and in passing it on. So Thomas's fault wasn't in asking questions, but in asking the wrong questions. Questions are never wrong, but selfishness is. And Thomas was being selfish. He wanted his own set of assurances. He wanted his own proof. He didn't want the community's. But when Jesus offers that, he realizes his error. And he says simply, my Lord and my God. Thomas comes to be part of the community, a community which extends beyond those who have seen to those who have seen and who know in their hearts, because they have seen it in others. The call implicit in the resurrection is to community, and thus to service, of God and of others. And within that context of community and service, we can then see how the poet Rainer Maria Rilke's advice to a young poet makes such sense for us as a community of believers. This is what Rilke wrote. He said, have patience with everything unresolved in your heart, and try to love the questions themselves. Isn't that good advice? Try to love the questions themselves as if they were locked rooms or books written in a very foreign language. Don't search for the answers which could not be given to you now because you would not be able to live them. And the point is to live everything. Live the questions now. Perhaps then someday, far in the future, you will gradually, without even noticing it, live your way into the answer. As we love and as we live the questions within the community, we will come to understand. And our life together will be an ongoing exercise in self-discovery, which is in itself a type of resurrection. We are always rising to new life. The questions have been around since that first Easter day, and they're not going to go away anytime soon. The bottom line is, that there are those who have been touched. Touched by the message of new life and who have passed that message and that life along to us. So the question we must raise and answer within ourselves is, do we trust these people? Is their witness trustworthy? Do we trust their witness? And the answer to that, reflecting on what I've said, is look at their lives. Look at their lives. If their lives reflect that of the risen one, if their love is unselfish and their will is to reconciliation and to peace, then the message is true because it reflects Jesus. I've told this story before, but it bears repeating. Robert William Dale was a congregational minister and scholar in Britain back in the 19th century. He had been the founding principal of the Congregational College Mansfield at Oxford University, and he was now minister at the Carr's Lane Church in Birmingham. He was preparing his Easter sermon. Well, let me just read his son's account of it for you. The thought of the risen Lord broke in upon him as it had never done before. Christ is alive, I said to myself, alive. And then I paused, alive. And then I paused again, alive. Can that really be true? Living as really as I myself am? I got up and walked about repeating, Christ is living, Christ is living. It was to me a new discovery. I thought that all along I had believed it, but not until that moment did I feel sure about it. I then said, my people shall know it. I shall preach about it again and again until they believe as I do now. Robert William Dale raised the question and recognized in a whole new way that the witness was trustworthy and the story was true. So raise the questions. There's nothing wrong with questions, and we have nothing to fear in asking them, since perfect love casts out fear. And remember, the opposite of faith is not doubt. The opposite of faith is fear. Just remember that the questions should call us beyond ourselves and into others, and ultimately into the other with the capital O. Love the questions. Live the questions. And as you do, in the midst of the resurrection community, you will hear the voice of the risen one just as surely as Robert William Dale did. Peace be with you. Peace be with you. I am with you always. Oh, and by the way, the bestseller about him, the risen one, has been around a whole lot longer than 160 weeks, and it's not about to leave, I don't think. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia.